This is going to be sort of a roundabout way of getting to the announced topic of Psalms. But I want to do it this way, so Ed Holden, you can do what you want to do. When was this bound? When was the publication date of this? I think it's 58. I don't remember. It's 58. Yeah, okay. The reason I want to draw your attention to this red-bound volume is that an understanding of how this volume was produced, we will be better able to understand why I have in my left hand a paper bag. There's a whole frame of reference that is operative in terms of building liturgical and hymnic materials today that has not been operative before. I started my professional career as a church musician in 1955 at Grace Lutheran Church in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And I have just completed now my 20th year at the same church. In 1958, 3 years after I arrived at that church, as a young, enthusiastic organ choir director who was out to introduce a lot of new hymns and new liturgies to the church, I was afforded a most marvelous opportunity because the church came out with a new hymn book. And I got a letter from the church office in Minneapolis, and it says, "You have been elected as the representative for the state of Wisconsin. Introduce the book to Wisconsin." And along with that, it was an invitation to attend the premiere of the book in Chicago. And I went to Chicago and went to the first session, and the books were handed out, and we were told that this book was produced by a committee, and this was to be the new hymn book and service book for several of the Lutheran churches in America. At that time, it was the American Evangelical Lutheran Church, the American Lutheran Church, the Augustanic Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Finnish Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Lutheran Free Church, the United Evangelical Lutheran Church, and the United Church in America. Well, things have changed since then. And now we have a hymnal committee. You know, 58, that really is quite a long time ago. And with that, several things have happened since 1958. And if we are to have worship materials at our disposal that reflect current concerns and try to relate how the gospel is effective in our contemporary situation, then it is very difficult to use only this book. And so the ILCW was formed. And that is referred to, if you look at the beginning of the book, if you don't have one of these green books, be sure and get one, because you'll be out of it for this this period today. Now we've pared it down a little bit. If you look at the first page, we have those three almighty publishers, Augsburg from Minneapolis, the Board of Publication from Philadelphia, Fortress, and Concordia at St. Louis. And by the way, that hymn that we sang last night, which had that glorious line, "Crack new bells in jubilation for the bicentennial," is by the one of the editors of Concordia Publishing House in St. Louis. Now you'll note that we don't have quite as many Lutheran churches to contend with, synods to contend with. It's Lutheran Church in America, the LCA, the Synod of Evangelical Lutheran Churches, the American Lutheran Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Canada, and also now the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Of course, if the reports I read in the paper are true, we might have to add a few more to the list or delete a few. But anyway, the hope is that the next hymn book will be a hymn book for the majority of Lutherans. And there is a target date now in the hymn book. This summer I taught two courses in psalmody at a conference in Texas at Seguin at our church school in Texas, and at the seminary in Columbus, Ohio. And we have a memorandum from the Inter-Lutheran Commission on Worship that sort of will put some of this, some of these ideas maybe in perspective for you. And I think I'll read a couple of paragraphs for you because that will lead us into our concern. We will get to the Psalms. Your presence at this institute indicates your concern for the worship of the people of God. Your colleagues in the ILCW, this Inter-Lutheran Commission on Worship, that has prepared Contemporary Worship 1, Contemporary Worship 2 and 3, which Kammerer has right now. He's working on something for tonight. Oh, here's 2. And 3, which is hymns for baptism and communion, and we're singing one of the hymns for the Easter service tonight from here. You should really hear that melody. It's a glorious melody. It goes like this. Dies no more. Embraced by death, he broke its fearful hold, and man's despair he turned to blazing joy. Hallelujah. We share by water, emphasizing the aspect of baptism at Easter. We share by water in his saving death, reborn. We share with him. Not only those colored Easter eggs that we had this morning. Reborn with, we share with him an Easter life, as living and organic parts of Christ. Hallelujah. The Father's splendor clothes the Son with life. The Spirit's vision shakes the church of God. Baptized, we live with God, the three in one. Hallelujah. A new creation comes to life and grows as Christ's new body takes on flesh and blood. The universe restored and whole will sing. Hallelujah. Well, before tonight, I hope you will hear that melody a few times on the chimes, and by tonight, you'll all have it so we can sing it as is the Holden fashion, in a lusty, with lusty gusto, huh? Okay. How did we get onto that? Well, vital worship, something about, I was reading something. Oh, yeah. This is a memorandum from the project director of the hymnal, and the reason I'm taking time to give you a little information, even if you happen to be an Episcopalian or a Presbyterian, the same thing is happening in with the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and the Roman Catholics. So you don't have to be Lutheran. You don't have to shut me off just because I'm talking about the Inter-Lutheran Commission, because these concerns are with all English-speaking Christians, and especially, of course, those who are interested in liturgy. Well, anyway, your colleagues in the ILCW, this Inter-Lutheran Commission on Worship, share that concern, the concern for the worship of the people of God. I suppose that's one reason why we have such a great time at Holden, because our worship is so vital and alive. Well, can it be any more vital? And what materials can we use in our home congregations or in our home situations that will enable the congregation to come alive liturgically? Well, he says, your colleagues share that concern and are following their mandate. This ILCW commission now has a mandate. And what is the mandate? To produce a new hymnal, frankly, to replace this one. To produce a new hymnal and service book, which we hope will aid in achieving more vital worship in our congregations. A new book provides an unparalleled opportunity for education in the multifaceted action of praise and thanksgiving. Multifaceted. He must have been here last night, you know, with the dance and the slides and the harpsichord and the piano and the violin and the cello and the flute and the organ. And from Switzerland, did you catch the significance of the tolling of the bell 10 times to reflect the second stanza of that hymn? This came from the Swiss loggers who were down here When we used to come to Holden, how many saw this was logging? Yeah, they had this marvelous logging operation down here. And they fell in love with Holden, too. And you've seen that musical instrument up there. How many have heard that? There's a few people that can play it. I tried it, and I won't play it. But some people can get music out of that. It's a marvelous instrument. Well, this multifaceted, how did we get on that? Well, we were talking about reading from here. That's right. Okay. You can rest for a minute or reflect on what I've said while I find my place. Or think about a question you'd like to ask. Or, a new book provides an unparalleled opportunity for education in the multifaceted action of praise and thanksgiving. Unparalleled opportunity for education. I spoke of 1958 when I've been at work for 3 years. It's the only job I've ever had in my life, is working at that particular church. And it was the most exciting period in my working at that particular church. Was when I had all these new materials, new hymns. It's been very interesting over the years. We had one man in our congregation was the advertising executive for the Coca-Cola bottling company in our area. And we really did bombard our people with a lot of new hymns, admittedly. But there were so many exciting new hymns in 1958. And he would periodically complain. He would come up and say, "Well, I just... you know, I'm having trouble at Sunday morning because I didn't know that hymn. Can't we sing some of the old familiar hymns?" And I said, "Oh, yes, we will." And so I pointed out that last Sunday we had sung The Church's One Foundation, and the Sunday before we had sung Mighty Fortress and so forth and Praise to the Lord. But I said, we'll have to use some of these new hymns too. And so he still kept up Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month. His daughter was married 4 years ago. And the family got together to talk about the wedding, and the father had his choice in some of the hymns, and all of the hymns were new to the hymn book in 1958. He wanted some of those old familiar hymns. So it's kind of exciting. Well, it's a marvelous opportunity, but it's a different kind of opportunity right now, because the ILCW has said we are not going to produce a hymn book until we have tested some of the material. And the testing of the material started back in, whenever this was first published, 1969. 11 years after this book, finally, the commission had already provided the 21 new hymns that the church could use. We had 602 in the Red Book. Now we had 21 other hymns that could be used. And there are some, exciting hymns in here. There are some of the hymns in here that reflect what is happening in our age. And you might say they are, in a sense, contemporary songs. One is number 10. And if we could just, to get into the material, sing the first tune. We'll do the first tune for stanza one. And think about the Red Book. And what we would miss if we limited our musical experiences and our hymn singing experiences on Sunday morning to just the Red Book. We wouldn't be able to sing some of the exciting concerns that are expressed in this hymn. Okay, God is great. Heard Brokering writing marvelous poetry, and we have Gary
and Paul Monson's creating beautiful musical fabrics to intensify the already intense texts. But we still have resistance by people who say, I don't think that my congregation can learn the new tune. And the exciting thing is that once they start with the idea that a part of living in the gospel is being involved with this great creator who is still creating and teaching us what we yet may be, not what we have been, or not what we are, but thinking in future tense. We have conquered a world undreamed of since the childhood of our race, known the ecstasy of, you see, we couldn't write about this back in the 50s, known the ecstasy of winging through uncharted realms of space. It's, you know, Deontay now, we've even done it with the Russians. Probed the secrets of the atom, yielding its unimagined power, facing us with, and then the polar opposites. What are we going to do? The choices, the dilemma, facing us with life's destruction or our most triumphant power. These new horizons are terribly important to work with. Well, the hymn committee said, we've chosen a tune that's very easy to sing. It's from Southern Harmony. It's kind of folky. Maybe we really shouldn't take a tune from the past. Maybe we should have somebody write a new tune. Do you think we can get by with that? So they have tune two. You turn the page, and we can sing stanza two to this tune. Listen to it once. You know, we can bind with cloth cover books, but even this small. But purposely, it was a disposable paperback. Because the committee just wanted to test it out and see if the congregations would use it. And if there were any hymns that were enduring. And if any of those hymns endured into the 70s and into the 80s, then they would be incorporated in the new hymn book. It was a totally different rationale in terms of building a service book and hymnal, to test out some of the material before it was put in a bound volume. And because it was such a revolutionary and innovative idea, because hymn books have not in the past always been created that way,
Many people, when they see something in print, think that it has the stamp of approval of the church, and that this is going to be what the material is going to be that we're going to be using. But it isn't. It's for provisional use. The same is true in terms of the liturgies. There are several liturgies that are produced by the ILCW. This one happens to be for Holy Communion. There's also liturgies for the services of the Word for various seasons. When they first came out, several prominent spokesmen said, this is being a disservice to this church, giving us these materials. We do not like them. That's exactly what the commission wanted to happen. They wanted dissent, but they wanted the kind of dissent that is positive. Give us the reason why you are dissatisfied. The same is true with this little book that I had the tiff with Carol on this morning. The lectionary, book 6, produced by the same people, the ILCW. And I would really like, I went through that and underscored, if I can find my copy now. I have a habit of losing copies of things. If you would like, while I'm looking for it, there's another marvelous hymn in here. read Herb Brokering's hymn, page 5. Earth, hymn 5, Earth and All Stars, just together. Don't sing it, just read it as the words are in print there with all the exclamation points. Let's go. Earth and all stars. Okay, I found it. Now, that's a great hymn. But I'll look in the Holden songbook. Herb says that he likes his one for, is it Ash Wednesday? Even better. It rhymes better, he says. This one he wrote for St. Olaf College. Eric, did you know that? No. Yeah, St. Olaf College. It's a school over in south of Minneapolis. I was so pleased the other morning. Does anybody know this melody? That on the Chimes, and some St. Olaf people recognized it. Okay, well, at least you're listening. How people can even decide what melodies are at that time of the morning, I'll never know. It's a miracle that they get that they're played at all. This morning I woke up at 16 minutes to 7 and ran down here. And somebody told me they had looked at their watch and it was 15 minutes to and the chimes hadn't rung, and they said, uh-oh, Evenrude's overslept. Didn't make it. The provisional idea is very difficult to get across to people, even to our esteemed leader, Carol Hinderly. If, for example, it says in here, two lectionaries are presented in this book for the Lutheran churches participating in the Inter-Lutheran Commission on Worship and for others who may find them useful. It is hoped that people will look at this material. It is the hope that this variety of scriptural material will meet the varying needs and enrich the church's worship and preaching. But this is so important, and we're just not into that mindset yet. Because it's printed, this is what you're supposed to do. That is not the intent of the ILCW. It says further, both lectionaries are subject to future revision. In fact, I sort of predict the day when we'll have a hymn book in which they won't bind it. Things are moving so fast now that I sometimes wonder if it's a good decision to have this new hymn book. Maybe we should have a loose leaf one. But anyway, both lectionaries are subject to future revision as experience in usage may indicate. It is hoped that each will make its contribution to lectionaries in the future. It's a marvelous creative frame of reference in which we're working. An entire system should be tested by use for the 1 or 3 years covered by that lectionary in its entirety, and then its integrity can be appraised. Well, that's the frame of reference out of which I would like to have you evaluate these materials. Now, that leads us into the area of Psalms. Those of you who have been using the Red Hymn Book know that there is an introit. And if you know anything about the introits, you've discovered that the ILCW material has eliminated the introits. The Church Music Memo for Pentecost in 1974, number 7, had in bold letters on the cover, exit introits, question mark. What's going on? You know, you have something that you've lived with all your life, and now comes along a commission, and they chop it out. Well, naturally, you're going to have some negative feelings. Okay, so what is happening? The concern of the ILCW is to provide even more scripture, not less. But initially, when the word got out that they were taking out the introit, all those, you know, people on the commission, here they go again. But what were they actually doing? They were actually attempting to provide a more comprehensive use of psalmody. And instead of just a fragment of a psalm, as was the usage, that's all I've known in all my life, we now have the possibility, the option, of using more verses of the psalm and enriching our understanding of that great hymn book. They had 150 hymns in that one. Okay? The hymn books come in all sizes. 21 hymns, 602 hymns, and that great hymn book of the Old Testament with 150. Now, what do we do when you have the Psalms, and it says after a certain point in the service, a psalm is indicated. The psalm for the day is indicated in this lectionary. The Old Testament lesson is given, the epistle is given, and the gospel is given, and a psalm is also indicated for a specific Sunday. Now, if you want to take the recommendations, underline recommendations, of the ILCW, then you will, instead of using the introit as has been past custom, as has been the tradition, as has been the only way we know how to operate, then there is the possibility of using the psalm, all right? What is a psalm? A psalm is a hymn. How many hymns do you speak in church? We did that one Sunday at our church. We spoke the liturgy and we spoke the hymns. We turned off the organ and we had the whole service spoken. And I had one furniture salesman who came up afterwards and he said, "I hope you never do that again." That was the worst Sunday I've ever experienced. And I thanked him because, of course, that was the intent. But unfortunately, he was the only one that came up. But I think it is true, you would find it sort of dull. You did that now with Herb's hymn, Earth and All Stars. It's much more fun to sing Earth and All Stars. There's an intensification of the words that music, only music, can give. I've been reading in a book, because of the grand piano that just arrived last week, we've been reading a book in the village, Music at My Fingertips, by Ruth Slinjanskek. Are you here? Can you pronounce her name for me? Yeah, okay, you see why I can't pronounce it. Okay, and this lady from St. Paul has an autographed copy of the book. Well, anyway, in the book, she quotes the slogan of the Symphony of Paris, the Symphony Orchestra of Paris, and it says that you can get along in life without music, but not as well. Well, I suppose we can get along in our worship without music, but really not as well. There is an intensification. And so this brings us to the issue of psalm. How do you sing? How do you treat the psalms? Well, you can speak them antiphonally. The pastor can read one part and then the congregation, or you can do as we did last night and have an alleluia over here and an alleluia over there, have all the men say one thing and the women say something else, back and forth that way. Speaking, and that can be effective, but I think it's even more effective if they can be sung. And so while I've been at Holden these past 3 weeks, I've attempted to provide opportunities for the Holden community to get into psalms in various ways. One is to do the way that several of the psalms are treated in the hymn book. There, you know, there are several metrical versifications of the psalms. So we have that as a possibility. There's also a possibility in terms of anthems, and I brought several anthems along. This happens to be by Heinz Werner Zimmermann, a setting of Psalm 23 for string bass and choir and organ. That's another way you can treat the Psalms. Another way you can treat the Psalms, there's a marvelous one here, using orph instruments and children's voices. Kind of nice. Here's a book of biblical hymns and psalms coming from Father Dice. Those of you who are into the French treatment of psalmody that came out in the 50s by Gelinot might be interested in this article, the Psalms of Father Gelinot, this Catholic priest from France. And some beautiful settings of the Psalms. Because of this little red volume called The Church Year Calendar and Lectionary, Contemporary Worship Number 6. Because in here it has that little rubric that says we should include psalms in our worship, instead of just the introit, more psalms in the worship. In 1975, we have two major publications by our very own publication houses, Luther publication houses. One is called The Psalms for the Church Year for Congregation and Choir. You know, it's nice to have solo settings. I also have one here of a composer from Minneapolis, Virginia, Kendrick. I will lift up mine eyes onto the hills. I thought that would be a nice one to have at Holden, but to have a soloist sing. You heard this morning in Bible study that we should try to maybe get away from solos as much as possible, but I think there's a time when we can use solos in our worship. But I prefer in worship to involve the congregation. I am a choir director and an organist. But if I can find a way in which I can involve more than the choir, then I'm very pleased. And last night, with a minimum of rehearsal, I think you were able to support and give validity to the possibility that a congregation, without having any notes at all, and with hearing the melody once or twice, can enthusiastically join in. Well, that's what these materials are all about now that are in that have been created and are available for our use in terms of settings of the Psalms. They're not for soloists, they're not for choirs, but they're for congregations. And this one, right in the title, Psalms for the Church Year for Congregation and Choir. I don't have enough copies of this along, so we can't go into that, but if you're interested, the resources are up here on Psalms, and you can look at them afterwards. But what I am interested in promoting today is something that supports my contention that it's very important to have centers of political power, if you will, centers of church government, such as we have in Minneapolis and in New York and in St. Louis, Missouri. A church congregation by itself can maintain its integrity and can be a worshiping community and can be involved in a creative, growing Christian experience by itself. But I think its life is enriched when we have available resources by people who have expertise in certain areas. And if we can develop the attitude, and I think, at least it's been my impression in the ALC since the restructuring, that we're not having pronouncements coming from on high that say you will do this, but we are having materials that are being produced that are available for the congregations if you would like to use them. And in that spirit, I think that it's terribly exciting that we live in an age when we have so many different ways of promoting new materials. And I would like to share with you now what has happened in terms of the seed idea, the germinal idea. We must use more Psalms. The LCA Fortress Press said, all right, we must use more psalms. What are we going to do about it? We have a new lectionary, and we have 3 years to work with. We have 52 Sundays, and what are we going to do in terms of helping congregations celebrate on Sunday and have their congregations sing psalms? Well, the Fortress Press people came up with... Time to sing another hymn. Well, I lost it. The Fortress people came out with the Psalmody for the Day, Series A. Now, if you're not into this lectionary bit, Series A means that's the first cycle of a three-year cycle of the pericope, of the various lessons for each Sunday. And right now, I think we are in Series A. Somehow we started in Series C. Yeah, and all the material that is coming out from on high is geared to that. So 1975-76, See Contemporary Worship 6, the Church Year Calendar and Lectionary for Complete Lectionary Readings from Series B. So if you're in an A cycle now, then you will be right with it for this calendar that they're publishing. This is another resource that's available. Every home should have this. And then then you can read the lessons and prepare for Sunday, because there it is. Now, if the church doesn't follow on lectionary, it seems to me then the pastor can preach on a portion from John every Sunday, and you'll get an emphasis that is not revealing the total gospel. Although, hopefully that's possible too. But anyway, here is another available resource. You can look at that afterwards too. Well, that's available from Augsburg. But now, the people in Philadelphia, we're back to Fortress now. This is Series A, they also have Series B and Series C. And there are some musical settings for the Psalms for every Sunday. And today is Easter, and so I would like to have us work with Easter. Now, in addition to doing this, they have provided a congregational resource called Celebrate. How many here are acquainted with Celebrate? Do you use it in your congregation, or you use it? Do you find it useful? Okay, I didn't know anything about it until the summer, but I found it in Texas. Okay, what it is, and I can pass this around, is an insert that you can have in the bulletin, or if you don't have it in a bulletin, just something you can give to each member in the pew, which includes the major concerns for the day, which includes the psalm for the day printed out, and the music for the antiphon. So the congregation has the music in front of them, and they can sing. And all of this is correlated with this book that the choir would have. So the choir would sing the psalm, maybe, or and the congregation, the antiphon, which is printed here. But anyway, it's all coordinated. It's a beautiful, beautiful job in coordination. Now, not only have they done that, but they've also come out with a record called the Psalmody for the Day. And this record, which sells for $6.95, and I don't get a commission, this record is a training record in helping people to chant the psalms. And it goes through in a very methodically, a slow, patient way, unlike the Evenroot approach last night. But we did. I really have to apologize. I think if I were in another setting, I would take more time. But the people are so intellectually bright and astute here that you just have to drop one note and they have it, you know, right away. But under normal situations, I would probably have gone over that melody maybe three times or four. So I certainly hope you won't use that as a model and trot back to your congregations and do it in that manner. But in the record, I think they go over a pattern about three times, and we'll do that now in a few minutes. I think we don't have to disband, do we, till lunchtime? Can we go a little bit? Would you like to get into the song? Do you have that paper now, that white paper? That's what this is all about. Okay, so this record will help you understand the rubrics that are included in that white paper. Is there anybody that doesn't have a white paper? If you don't have a white paper, you'll be out of it. Get her a white paper, will you please? Somebody? Okay. Now, what I've been saying is also included in a sort of a publication blurb that is promoting the psalmody for the day. The introduction in Advent of 1973, you see it's already been 2 years, of the three-year lectionary, Contemporary Worship 6, that we've talked about now ad nauseum for 20 minutes, the church year calendar and lectionary, available from Porter's Press, they're right in there pitching, welcome as it has been, it has caused a very real problem for Lutheran parish musicians. The previous annual cycle of introits and graduals, for which many musical settings had been provided, is now supplanted by an entirely new and much expanded selection of psalm texts. Time did not permit the concurrent publication of related musical settings of these texts, with the result that a number of temporary musical accommodations were made at the parish level. The most difficult problem is that the new psalms ideally are to be sung. Responsibly by the choir and congregation, and almost none of the existing settings provides for this kind of antiphonal use. Happily, this situation has resulted in the rediscovery of a practice which, from the earliest days of the church and even before, has added spirit and power to the proclaimed word, while at the same time giving texts such as the Psalms the musical expression for which they were intended. This is the ancient practice of sung recitation, the singing of any liturgical text to simple melodies that are expressive forms of the usual inflections of speech. A rising of the voice, la la la, a rising of the voice at the beginning of the sentence. You don't have a white paper, you're lost. Okay, so give thanks. Give thanks to a rising inflection so that the initial, the first two notes, are separated from the rest of the material by that slash, vertical slash. Give thanks to, I'm taking this first stanza right now. The first verse. Okay. Give thanks to, ba ba ba, major chord, C, E, G. Is that a C, Avis? Okay, give us a C. C? Da da da. Let's check. Oh, okay. You know, when you go out to choose a wife, if you're a musician, you always want to get one with perfect pitch. Okay, the first criteria. All right. Okay. A rising of the voice at the beginning of a sentence. La, la, la. A slight drop at any pause in the sentence. Give thanks to the Lord. Maybe just a slight, very slight. A definite drop at the end of the sentence. Okay, well, in this particular formula, it goes, give thanks to the Lord for, then there's a little mark. That mark tells you that in this particular formula, you go up. So it goes like this. Give thanks to the Lord for he, just for that one note, and then you drop back to the reciting tone that you've been on. So I think we can go that far now with give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We have 9 words to work with. Here we go. Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Very good. And then there's a slight pause, and we'll continue on the same note. Listen. For his mercy, and the formula at the end is going to be this. Durs forever. Durs forever. For his mercy.
For his mercy and durs forever.
Let me check that out to see if I'm right. Yeah, the other mark goes the other way, and that tells you that you're going to be doing the final, and the final is this. Which, it does go up for the first note, but the general tendency is a drop. La, 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 la. And we have a definite term for that, and that's called the final. The initial are the first three notes, la, la, la. And then that little first mark is called the median, la. And then you drop down again to the reciting tone, la. And then the final is indicated by a slash going the other way. And that means it's not just one note that we're going to consider, but the whole close, the whole formula of the close. Okay, so can we... All right, and that's the information that we need. Okay, can we sing the first line? Here we go. Give thanks.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
He is good. He is good.
Again.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy and mercy forever.
Now, what do you suppose happens with left? Where do we go? Back to G. Right. Okay, we go to the final. All right, let the house of Israel say. Here we go.
Let the house of Israel say, his mercy endures forever.
Now what happens? What is that R mean? Slash. Then we go up to the top. Now, if you were in a situation where the congregation was not into this yet, and you wanted to be very practical and didn't want to take the time to do all this rehearsal, you could have the choir sing this and have the congregation come in on the antiphon. Now, as we're going to use the antiphon, which is the first line up here, this is the day the Lord hath made, let us rejoice and be glad, which reflects the Easter idea. It's possible, if you use celebrate, which is that sheet that's going around. Can somebody hold that up? Celebrate? Okay, the chief back there has it. In Celebrate, if you were going to a church that used Celebrate, they would have printed in there this, not a chant tone, but they would have printed this melody.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad.
And they have it harmonized. So if you wanted the choir to sing in parts, they could sing.
Thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
And you would go into the chanting. And then after that first line, you can go back to singing that, if you'd like to have variety. Tonight, we're not going to use variety. We're going to this early Easter vigil idea. And we won't use any 20th century harmonizations, but we'll just use this rather early psalm poem pattern. Okay. Now, the general procedure, the accepted procedure, or the recommended procedure, is that you would have a cantor who would introduce the antiphon. And the cantor would sing. I lost it on my right sheet. I told you you'd be lost without my sheet. The cantor would sing, this is the day the Lord hath made, let us rejoice and be glad. Then the congregation would repeat it. Okay? Then we go to stanza 1, or verse 1. And then after that, we repeat the antiphon. Then 2, antiphon 3, antiphon 4, antiphon 5, antiphon 6, antiphon 7, antiphon. Okay, let's do that procedure.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy and words forever. Let us rejoice and his mercy and words forever. This is the day the Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad. The joyful shout of victory in the tents of the lost. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord has fought with power.
this time, but
glory to the Father and to the Son.
Slight little pause, but don't take a 10-minute break. Glory.
Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Triumphant.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad.
Other variations. If you want to do it in organum, have the men sing the pitch we had, and have the women sing a fifth higher. Try that. Let's do the. I'm lost without my white paper. Let's do the. This is the day. Just try it out once and see how it sounds. Ready? So, girls, you start. Here we go. This is the Anabon. It's another possibility. Then, you know, I was talking about coordination, and I think it's so exciting that the church is helping us in terms of materials. For example, if you want to introduce that, and some people say, oh, you know, there isn't enough variety. They have that same psalm tone over and over again. Is there anything we can do in order to have a little richer fabric musically? Well, you can introduce it, and there is a composer now that has written 12 psalm poem intonations for common, festival, and ten potential use, Charles Christian. And this is published by Pouch Company in Chicago, but it goes with the psalm tone. The one that goes with the psalm tone that you... There are four different psalm tones in this book. We're having to using the festive one for Easter. There are other psalm tones, but if you introduce that to psalm tone, you might want to play this if you were an organist. Resources that the church is supplying us. And it all came about because a commission on worship said, I think it would be a good idea. Let's test it out for a few years to use more psalms in our worship life. And if you agree with it, write the commission and tell them, oh, I think it's a good idea. I really enjoy doing that. If you disagree with it, write the committee and tell them why. And then we can together build a better bound, or loosely, whatever, hymn book for the future. I have maybe two quotes, and then we'll be time for lunch. Everything, this comes from a book by a Roman Catholic priest from Holland. Called Prayers, Poems, and Songs by Oosterhuis, published by Herder and Herder. Everything that is described in the Bible for our instruction and to give us direction in dead letters and in printed letters becomes fascinating, astonishing, and exalting when it is done. Spoken aloud, called out aloud, prayed, doubted, and questioned aloud, and acclaimed. The Bible is invocation, prophecy, and applause. It is a story that has to be told by living voices and heard rather than read. Reading on my own, I am still lonely and isolated. Either I understand the faith of Israel or I do not. Reading on my own, I am still outside and opposite. But as soon as the book is set free by singing from the printed letters and brought to life, as soon as it goes back to its source, the living medium, and once again becomes what it was before, a witness of living voices, then I am carried away by it and united to it. Then it becomes my faith and my history, and I rise above pure understanding or lack of understanding and reach hearing That's for the chief's husband over there, who gave us a whole lecture on hearing and listening. Reach hearing and knowledge. Then I myself become Israel. Behold the man, you are that man. I am that man. The Bible played and sung in a variety of keys. That is the art known as liturgy. There are houses everywhere for the art. Tents of meeting, churches. This happens to be a gym. And I think I worship more in this gym than I have in the exalted Gothic cathedrals that I worshiped in when I was in Europe. The place isn't that important. But the spirit in which the worship is carried on, I think, is terribly important. I don't think it's crucial that you, your congregation, learn the psalm tone that we went over today. But I think it's very important that you know that this resource is available. I think it's important that you know that Gelinot wrote psalm tones, psalm settings. I think it's important that you know that Augsburg came out with something that could be used. These reflect a sort of a hymnic character. And I'm not promoting or suggesting that you should even sing the psalms if you don't want to in your congregation, but I think you should at least know that these materials are available. And then seriously investigate whether they might meet some need and offer some opportunity in your particular situation to afford the community that we call the Christian congregation, afford that community an opportunity to worship with more gusto and zeal. Thank you.